Marvelous message we bring. Glorious carol we sing. Wonderful word of the King. Jesus is coming again. Just sang those words just a few moments ago. Did you have opportunity to think about what you were singing? I know it's difficult when you're singing the song to really give some serious consideration to what you're singing. But think about this for just a second, if you will. What makes the message marvelous? What makes the song glorious? What makes the word wonderful? May I say to you that your understanding of the coming of Jesus Christ determines how wonderful, how glorious, how marvelous that event is. If you don't have a good understanding of biblical prophecy, you're going to miss out on a whole lot. This morning, as we get back to our study, our expository study in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to pick up where we left off about a month ago in Matthew chapter 24, and we're dealing with the subject of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since it's been 5 weeks since we last were there, I think I want to take just a moment or two to once again give you just a brief outline of what's ahead prophetically, so that as we use some of these terms here this morning, everybody's on the same page. And why is my message not coming up? Well, I guess I'm not going to give you an outline. I did have one. I don't know what happened to it, but nonetheless, the next great thing that's going to happen is what's called the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout. The voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All the saints of the church from the day of Pentecost onward will be raptured, resurrected and raptured out of here. Subsequent to that, there will be a 7-year period of time known as the tribulation period, or the 70th week of Daniel. It's divided up neatly for us into 2 3.5-year time frames. The second half is often referred to as the Great Tribulation, and we'll see this in just a moment or two. It's when this period of God's judgment becomes most intense. Following the 70th week, or the 7-year period there, is the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes back literally upon the earth, and subsequent to that, he will inaugurate the millennial kingdom, or the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Those are the events that are in store. The rapture of the church and the second advent are known theologically as the second coming of Christ. It's a two-part deal. First coming for His church, then 7 years later coming for His kingdom, or to set up His kingdom. Both involve His coming. We are dealing this morning in the Gospel of Matthew with this second part of it, the second advent, not the rapture of the church. There are many who confuse the two or combine the two into one event, and that is confusion also, but nonetheless, we'll see the differences between them. If you will, read along with me, beginning in verse 29. That's where we left off 5 weeks ago. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors.
Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things shall, or these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. First thing that we're going to see here is this time of His coming or His second advent. It's told here in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. There are those who say that this seven-year tribulation period is not a period of time to be taken literally, but is to be taken allegorically or symbolically. That Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, and therefore there is no specific time of tribulation, but the whole church age is a time of tribulation. Such is not the case. If that would be the case, then we have a real problem interpreting these things. For it says, the tribulation of those days. It refers to a specific set of days. Well, the question then is, what are those days? If you back up just a little bit, back to verse 21, Jesus says this, for then there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. What is he saying here? He said there's a, up until a period of time, there's going to be tribulation. But in verse 21, he says, after that, then there shall be great tribulation. Such tribulation has never, ever existed before. Now, we've had periods of time throughout the history of New Testament age that there's been trials and wars and various things that are going on, calamities that have overtaken the earth. And it could be that those things, if they were allowed to run on infinitely, I guess could possibly wipe out the entire population of the earth. And that's what verse 22 is saying. If those days were allowed to be extended on forever, the world would come to an end. But he said, fortunately for the elect's sake, those days will have a termination. The idea of being shortened doesn't mean that they're diminished in length, but that they come to a conclusion. I guess you could say if World War II went on for years and years and years and years, that maybe the world would be annihilated, but it didn't. Well, here's the problem with taking any point in history that has already transpired. Verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, you're going to see the Son of Man come. Well, it's been a while since the conclusion of World War II. And immediately, he didn't come. World War II was not the fulfillment of this great tribulation, nor has any other event in history been the fulfillment of this prophetic event. He is talking about a time that is yet future. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, future days, that are yet to come upon this earth. Times that never before have existed, and we've gone through some rough times. It will come immediately after that. Now, the word immediately does not necessarily mean to take, okay, the tribulation is going to end at 11:59:59, and at 12 o'clock the next second Christ comes. The idea here is it within a very short period of time in comparison that it's almost going to be like immediately afterwards. My guess is that the immediacy is going to be within a few days after the close of the tribulation period. And that's a guess. It seems to fit the language of immediacy and yet allows for some things to go on here. Nonetheless, the time is after the Great Tribulation. Now, what happens? First of all, rapture of the church is first. the church is out of here. The world has gone through the period of God's judgment. And then these things are going to come to pass. Jesus Christ will return physically to stand upon this earth. Notice the manner of his coming. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, literally from the heavens, and powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. First thing that's going to happen is the sun is not going to give forth its light. Sam, can you see that little green light on the bottom of the projector here? Do you see that? Can you see the little green light on the bottom of the projector? Sam, come here a second. I want you to do me a favor. Look up. See that little green light that's on up there? Do you see that? Now, I want you to watch that thing. That little green light is a power indicator. By the way, we have a new projector here. Our old projector, we believe the bulb on it burned out. Replacement bulbs are $400 for our old projector. This new projector costs $499. We can get a new projector for just a hair more than just the bulb for the old one. And the replacement bulbs for this one are only, they're cheap. They're only $125. Nonetheless, a gift was given for this. The unfortunate thing about this thing is, and Sam, you want to be careful here, that did not fit the mounting bracket for the old one. Of course it didn't fit the mounting bracket for the old one. We have plastic ties that are holding that thing up there. So you might want to step back. Just no, you're fine. Now you keep your eye on that little green light. That's the power indicator. As long as the power indicator is on, light is coming out of that thing. It's generating light, producing light, and it's turned on. Okay, now you watching? Don't look at me. You watch that thing now. Still on, right? Still on, right? Still on. Now you can come up here. Look at the front of the lens there. Is there light coming out there? Uh-huh, okay. You go sit down now. You've done your job and you've done good. There's light coming out there right now. See it? People will say, how can the sun be darkened that it doesn't give forth its light? I don't know. But all I know is if I hit this little button here, you can see that. And if I hit this button here, you can't see that. And there's still light coming out there. Somehow, God will be capable of darkening the sun that man can't see it. Doesn't mean that he's getting rid of the sun. Just won't be able to see the light. And consequently, if you don't see the light of the sun, guess what else you're not going to see? Light of the moon. Not even a silvery moon. The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, literally from heavens. I think the verb here to fall is to be understood in a picturesque way. It, basically what it's saying is, they're not going to give their forth their light either. It's like they'll have fallen out of the sky and you won't see them. Not only that, the powers of the heavens, which is probably a reference to comets and asteroids and those types of things, shall be shaken. But there's going to be nothing up there that is visible. There is going to be complete darkness in all the world. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. What is that sign? Well, I think the end of the verse describes it. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. just as on the night of his first advent, when the wise men said, "We saw his star," and the shepherds were out in the field, and the angel appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They saw the glory of God lit up the night sky. I believe that what you have here is that as all the natural lights go out, there is going to be one light, interestingly, coming from heaven. Now, I had a problem as I was going through this and picturing this in my mind. If you will, consider the earth. Suppose you're in, say, Brazil, and Jesus is coming to China. You're on the exact opposite side of the world, and he's descending through the clouds. Someone in Brazil can't see someone that's in China. Or if you're in the United States, how is someone down in Australia going to see that person? And I said to myself, wait a minute, that can't be. How can Jesus manifest himself to the whole world at once? That's physically impossible. And then I said, you dummy, where's heaven? See, you need to be careful when you read Scripture. When it uses the word heaven, what heavens you're talking about? There are three different heavens that the Bible refers to. There is what's known as the terrestrial heavens, the atmospheric heavens, the first couple of miles around the earth where the birds fly. Then there are the celestial heavens where the planets and the stars and the moons reside. And then there is the heaven that is the specific or the special place of God's dwelling. When the terrestrial or the celestial heaven is being referred to, it's often referred to in the plural, the heavens. When it's in the singular, it's oftentimes the place where God resides. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Well, where's the place of God's existence? It's outside of that which is created. In other words, heaven encompasses all creation, so that when Jesus is in heaven, his appearance can be panoramic. That a person in Brazil can see him at the same time as a person in China, or a person in Australia as a person in the United States. I said to myself, well, isn't that interesting? Scripture's not wrong. Surprise. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The whole world will light up with the glory of God. What is the accomplishment of his coming? Well, there's two things given here. One's in the middle of verse 30. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. I said to myself, wait a minute, why are they mourning? This is the most remarkable thing that can happen to the world. Jesus is coming again. Let me try that again. Jesus is coming again. Thank you. Just making sure you're awake. Isn't that wonderful? It is. When he comes, he's going to set up his millennial kingdom, and the curse that is upon this earth and its vegetation will be lifted, and righteousness will prevail, and man will experience prosperity like he's never experienced before. Why in the world would this say, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn? And I said, well, wait a minute, Matthew is only recording part of the story. Turn here. Keep your finger in Matthew 24. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 11. This is interesting.
Not that any part isn't, but this is really interesting. And I saw heaven opened.
Now, wait a minute. Sam,
is that green light still on?
Yes, still on. Is there glory in heaven?
Yes, there is.
Why don't we see it? God's pushed the button. Is there glory in the sun?
Yes, there is.
Why do we see it? God's pushed the button. But after the tribulation of those days, the buttons are going to be pushed. The sun you won't see. The glory of heaven becomes visible. And I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he just judged and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, this is the second advent of Christ. How do I know that it's not the rapture of the church? 1 Thessalonians 4:17, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. What's going on here? And the armies which were in heaven followed Him. In the rapture, Christ comes alone. In the second advent, He comes with the armies of heaven. This is not the rapture of the church. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. Interesting. I wonder if that angel standing in the sun is the button that keeps the sun from being seen. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. Now, this is a singular, but it's actually a compound word, in the middle heaven. And it always has reference to the terrestrial heavens, the atmosphere around us, because that's where birds fly. Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with his flesh. Here is the Lord Jesus coming with the armies of heaven, and all the armies of the world are gathered together under the control of the Antichrist. Folks, I have a great, great, great appreciation for the military of the United States of America. I am thankful for the men and women who have served our country and preserved our freedom. But you realize there's a day coming, if the United States is still around, that our armies are going to go out to war and be thoroughly decimated. In fact, they won't be decimated. Decimated technically means 1 out of 10 is taken away. They will be annihilated because they will all be ungodly people. Not only the armies and the navies and the coast guards and the marines and whatever else you may have of the United States, but Canada and Argentina and Somalia and Russia and every other nation of the world. All the armies are gathered together.
and the sword will go out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Symbolic language, for simply He will speak a word and they will all die. Every tribe, it says here, shall mourn. Why? Because all the armies have just been killed. And a lot of people will have lost loved ones. But then this, verse 31. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet.
Well, isn't that the rapture? The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with shout, voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God? Paul said it will be at the last trump. Wait a minute. Most people take that verse and say, well, you have the seven trumpet judgments in Revelation. This trumpet is coming after the tribulation. When Paul talks about the last trump in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the last that pertains to the church. This one pertains to Israel. He shall send His angels with a great sound. By the way, the trumpet, since Jesus is coming alone for the rapture, is blown by none other than Him. This is an angel, or angels. And what shall happen? They shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. What's He going to do with them? Bring them back to the land of Israel. That's important. You need to know this. Why is that? Well, verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. That would be understood in Israel, because the fig tree was common. That's not quite as understandable to us. Let me put it in language that you and I would be very, very, very familiar with. When you see the daffodils and the tulips pushing up through the ground, and you see your first robin, know that spring is just around the corner, and as soon as spring is done, summer's coming. Woohoo! High on Tuesday, they are predicting, is 2 degrees. The Weilers that were here for VBS this summer, Jeff Neal had on his Facebook page that he was out playing golf this past week. In shorts, he's in Florida. I put down, I'm jealous. Certain things come to pass at certain times of the year. And Jesus is saying here, when you see the fig tree beginning to send forth leaves, you know that summer's right around the corner. So likewise, when you see all these things, what things? Well, you see wars and rumors of wars. You see false prophets. You see an Antichrist standing up in the middle of the tribulation, declaring himself to be God. Oh, by the way, that happens in the middle of the tribulation. He's in the temple. People will say, well, you need to allegorize this thing, and tribulation's not a specific time, it's just general tribulation. Where's the temple? There is none. In fact, since 70 AD, there's never been a temple. None of this could be fulfilled in time. This is all yet future. When you see these things come to pass, know that it is near, even at that door. Is the person in yet? No. Standing at the door, all that takes place is the door to be open and he comes in. I think in figurative language when it says immediately after the tribulation of those days, even at the doors, we're talking just a couple of days. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. 1948, Israel declared itself to be a nation, regathered together in its homeland, and people said, there we go. This prophecy has come to pass. This generation shall not pass Israel's regathered. Christ is coming within a generation. Well, what's a generation? 20 years. 1968 came and went. Jesus didn't come. And all of a sudden we said, well, generation really isn't 20 years. It could be 30 years. 1978 came and went. And no Jesus. Well, a generation might be 40 years. 1988 came and went. No Jesus. Now what do we do? The problem was you never defined this generation correctly. What's the generation he's talking about? It's not the generation that came back in 1948, because that never fulfilled the prophecy. The prophecy said the angels shall come from the four corners of the world and gather together some of his elect. It doesn't say that. It says they shall gather together his elect. Do you realize that in Israel today, and I've said this a couple of times lately, most of the people are practical atheists? Doesn't sound like the elect to me, does it to you? Do you realize that there are more people, more Jews, living outside of Israel today than inside of Israel? Doesn't sound like the totality of his elect, does it? That 1948 generation never fulfilled this. What he's talking about here is the people that are living at the end of the tribulation. And that generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth, they're going to pass away. Jesus says, based on the authority of my word, it won't pass away. So let's go back again. We have the rapture of the church. We have 7 years of tribulation. We have the second advent of Christ. And then his millennial kingdom. No other way about it. Well, you say, Pastor, if that's true, then why should we study this? After all, if we're going up in the rapture, we're not going to be around for the tribulation. Why get our prophetical ducks in a row if we're not going to be here? Marvelous message we bring. Glorious carol we sing. Wonderful word of the King. There therefore must be some application for you and I today. I think there are three. Based on the fact that God is immutable. That is, God never changes. What he is going to do for Israel, he will do in kind for his church. That doesn't mean he does the exact same thing, but he does in kind. Let me make some applications. He is coming again. Well, how is he coming? He's going to turn out the lights. And then he's going to show forth his glory. Application number one, no matter how dark your world may become, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. Jesus is coming again. I failed to mention that, and I should have. I was talking about the budgets and everything. They're not out there, but the reports are out on the table for you to pick up. Help yourself to one. And in my report, I said that 2013 was the most difficult year of my life, by far. Early in the year, I lost my brother. On the way to his funeral, I lost my father-in-law. This summer, before that, I lost my friend in the pastoral ministry, Pastor Kelly. This summer, I lost my mentor in Bible college to death. I lost my good friend and golfing buddy. And the morning of his funeral, I got word that my father passed away. Oh, and to start it all off, I lost my health. I lost a lot in 2013.
But I found that the grace of God was always far more abundant than just sufficient. A fellow was here the other day from the water company, and I was telling him what was going on, and I was telling him about preaching Gary's funeral. He said, "How in the world did you ever accomplish that?" I said, "By the grace of God. God's grace is sufficient. It always is. And sometimes when the world gets dark, God's ready to display His glory in remarkable ways. Jesus is coming again." Secondly, here are the Jews that, by the way, if you go back in the context, in the middle of the tribulation, it's the Antichrist who is scattering these Jews that have gone back into the nation, into the four corners of the world. No matter how far the world may drive you from home, you're never out of the care of God. You know how I know? Jesus is coming again. There's a song that I really like, and the words of the chorus goes this way: "And He knows where I am every hour of every day. He knows each thought I think. He knows each word that I might say. And although there are times I've stepped out of His will, I've never been out of His care." Here are some of these Jews in the tribulation that are driven to the farthest reaches of the world to get rid of, out of the persecution of the Antichrist. And it would seem to them that, like, God doesn't even know what's going on down here. Of course, you've probably never felt that way, have you? And when that's the case, remember, Jesus is coming again. And those angels that He will dispatch, He's already given instructions as to exactly where you are. Third one. No matter how impossible things may seem to be, like how in the world could Jesus appear to the whole world at once when the world is round and people are on the other side of it? Or how can the sun go dark? God's word will always come to pass. Do you know how I know? I'll give you a guess. Jesus is coming again. He said so. And He'll do it. Just as He did in His first advent. Can you imagine when God spoke to Isaiah and said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call His name Emmanuel"? And what did the world do? Say, "You've got to be kidding, that's impossible. Virgins can't conceive." With God, all things are possible. And what happened? A virgin conceived. When God spoke through Micah and said, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be just a wee little city, out of thee shall come a governor who shall rule my people." And people said, "You've got to be kidding." And there's this virgin up in Nazareth who needed to get down to Bethlehem. And God raised up a wicked king to raise the taxes. Nah, I won't go there. And God accomplished His word. No matter how impossible things may seem to be, God always accomplishes what He says He will do. Jesus is coming again. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that glorious? Let's pray. Father, we get caught up in all that's going on, in the here and now, And there's a lot that's going on in here and now. Sin seems to be winning. The world is seemingly getting worse, worse, and worse. And as Josh read from Isaiah this morning, we have those today that are calling evil good and good evil. It's not right. What in the world is going on? When the question, really what we should be asking is, what in heaven is coming to pass? In all our frustrations of the day and age in which we live, Lord, remind us this morning that Jesus is coming again. As darkness pervades, may we realize light is coming. Lord, when it seems that we're so far from home and life is uncomfortable, even unbearable, may we remember that Jesus is coming again. Lord, when Your Word tells us this is what You are going to do, even when it seems impossible, remind us that Jesus is coming again. May we be found faithful in trusting You and accomplishing Your will and shining as lights in the darkness around us, reflect the glory of God till that day He arrives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.